Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 this morning. Proverbs chapter 10, and we'll be in verses 2 to 3 to start out. After we covered the topic of work last week in Proverbs, we now enter the topic of money. Money. So when you think about money, it's actually a very tricky thing. So money is definitely needed in our world to live. Many things cost money, even the simplest things. I think one time in the past I talked about when you go to sightseeing and you have those binoculars and you have to pay 25 cents even to look at a view costs money. To see better at a view, I could say. So money can be a good thing. It can be used for very good purposes. But in another sense, money can be very dangerous. It can cause a lot of issues, cause a lot of trouble. When it comes to money, many feel like they never have enough. And this can create in people greed, corruption, and other sins. It's easy to become stingy with money because there's always something to pay for. There's always something to save up for. Yet on the other hand, you could easily go to the opposite extreme where you're reckless with money. So you can't avoid money. Money is needed to live. And money can be good, but the love of money is said to be the root of all evil. So obviously it can create issues. So if we believe both of these things, then we're faced with the question, what do we do with this mixed bag of truth? Well, you can't avoid money completely, like avoiding eating sweets. It's not like something you can abstain from. You have to live off of money. And we obviously cannot give in to the temptation of the love of money either. So what ought we to do as Christians? We properly handle money using the wisdom from God. And as you look throughout this great book of God's wisdom, you first come to find out about money is that money is limited. Money is limited. So more often than not, people believe that money will solve all of their problems. They think, if only I had a little bit more money, things would be so much better. But would it? Would it? Is money really the answer to all of your dilemmas in life? What many who get money suddenly find is that things are different, but sometimes different in a bad way. When Jack Whitaker won the Powerball lottery prize jackpot of over $314 million on Christmas Day in 2002, it was at the time the largest prize won by a single winner in U.S. history. Whitaker was already a successful businessman, but the sudden windfall proved to be anything but blessing for his family. Over the next decade, his granddaughter and her boyfriend died from apparent drug overdoses. His daughter passed away. He was robbed on more than one occasion. He was arrested for driving under the influence. And he has been sued by a number of people and businesses, including a casino, for $1.5 million in bounced checks to cover gambling losses. But doesn't money bring happiness? Doesn't it bring a solution to all of life's problems? Doesn't it make life amazing? That's what we think often, but ultimately, money doesn't provide satisfaction. Look there in Proverbs 10, 2 to 3. It says, treasure gained by wickedness does not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So money gained wickedly doesn't ultimately profit. It can't save you from eternal death. People think that money is going to make them content, but God, it says, thwarts their cravings and they're never truly satisfied. They may have all the money in the world, but they're miserable inside. And ultimately, if they don't turn to Christ, they will die in their sins. On the other hand, those who are righteous, those who are in Christ, don't go spiritually hungry, but they're satisfied, they're given eternal life. And how is this possible? You know, doesn't money solve everything? Doesn't it profit me? No, because money doesn't provide what's eternal. Money doesn't provide what's lasting. Think about Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So riches won't help you when Christ comes again. Only the righteousness of Christ will. So money is limited in its ability to save and protect from what's eternal. And therefore, that's why Proverbs says it does not profit. Wealth does not give you an advantage or benefit in God's eyes. Only being in Christ gives you favor with God. Think about Jesus really summed this point up very nicely when he said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We think often that money is the solution, but Proverbs gives us the real solution, wisdom. The Bible shows us that wisdom is a million times better than wealth. In 3:13 through 18, the writer tells us that the one who finds wisdom has found something better than silver and gold. He or she has found something more precious than jewels. Nothing can compare to it. Wisdom is called a tree of life, and the person who holds her fast is called blessed. Now that's what we should want. That's what satisfies. That's what we should seek after. Proverbs says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." It says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." The most profitable, the most satisfying, the most lasting thing in this life is to know God and to be known by Him. The things that are most essential come from God. They come from our walk with the Lord, not our wealth. Riches, treasure, wealth does not compare to the wisdom that comes from God. They're not even close, the author of Proverbs speaks about. We're told that a faithful man will abound in blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There are blessings upon blessings to the one who fears the Lord and walks in His way. There's only regret, sorrow, pain, and trouble for the one who lives for himself alone. Think about the difference in our lives, if we truly believe that wisdom was better than wealth. And we might say this to be true, but do we actually live like it? So think about your own life. How often do you think, "I need some more money," compared to the times you think, "I need some more wisdom from God"? What do you strive for more? More money or more godliness? What Proverbs shows us is that money is limited in its ability to bring what's most important in life. And that's the key. What's most important, it's very limited. And we also see in Proverbs a big theme is that money is tempting. Money is tempting. So wealth may seem like the key to life, but in it there are dangers galore. So maybe you're here thinking, "Oh man, if I had some more money, think of the things I could do." But are you remembering that money comes with its own set of allures? First, we notice the attractiveness of money tempts us to gain money by sinning. So in our hearts, we desire money and we use sinful means to get it. Proverbs 15:27 says, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household." We are told that a false weight or balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Solomon tells his son in chapter 1 that what looks like easy money by robbing people isn't good, to avoid it. So gaining money by lying or deception or force is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And it's only going to bring consequences upon the perpetrator. So examples of this could be, when you think about lying or deception to gain money, it could be you're selling something and you swindle someone out of their money, out of when they buy a product, so you rip them off. But also the opposite, so you're buying something, and actually, Proverbs gives a proverb of this, and it talks about how the buyer says, "Oh man, this product is horrible, bad, bad." It says, even though it's not, and you get it for way cheaper than it is, you have lied. That's deception. The product isn't actually that bad. Now, if it has defaults, then okay, I pointed that out. But this product was perfect, and yet you say this product is horrible. And you get it for cheaper. These are acts of deception. You're lying to the person in order to gain an advantage in the transaction. 13:11 talks about how wealth gained by unsound means dwindles, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So Proverbs is pushing honest, hard work. Yes, it may bring in the money slower, but it's going to be worth it in the end. So have you lied on your resume in order to get a better job that makes more money? Have you lied on your hours at work so that you can get a little bit more at the end of the week? These are all sinful means to gain more money, and this temptation is very strong when it comes to wealth. I mean, you see it all over the place. Another temptation of money is to abuse power. The thing with money is that it does actually bring more friendships. It does bring some more power. So we must be extra careful with that newfound power and friendships. Proverbs shows us how things often work. It says that the poor have to beg, and the rich person can answer roughly because of the money structure and power structure that money has created. It says that the rich rule over the poor. It tells us that wealth brings many friends. And so when this power comes into our grasp, we must use it wisely. We must use it righteously. There's the enticement in power to oppress the poor person and give to the rich. There's a temptation to rob the poor, but God sees. God sees, and in the end, it says he will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. With the power that money provides, there is this allure to take advantage of people who can't defend themselves. Because you know you can get away with it because of your power, because of your money. But the truth is, you don't truly get away with it. God sees. He will make all things right in the end. Examples of this could be when businesses pay their executives crazy amounts of money while they underpay and overwork the rest of their employees. This could look like a very rich person or big business taking someone to court only because they know they're facing a poor person who cannot defend themselves. We must not take advantage of the power that money does bring and use it against those who can't defend themselves. Thankfully, Proverbs gives us a verse to battle this mindset in 22:2. Says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." So no matter what economic state we are in, God has made us all in His image, and we deserve to be treated that way. No matter, you know, if you're rich, no matter if you're poor, they should not despise the others. They should not take advantage of the other. They're all made in God's image. So, yeah, there's this temptation to abuse that power, but also to pretend to be something you aren't. Turn to Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs 13:7. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So here the poor person is pretending to be wealthy, probably in order to gain a social advantage, to look better in people's eyes. And then the rich person pretends to be poor, probably so that he can avoid giving to others and being generous. You can hoard it for himself. Proverbs 12:9 also speaks of this truth. It says, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. And what this proverb is teaching us is that it's better to not look as good in society and just live within your means than to make yourself look wealthy, but you're actually dirt poor. And how relevant this is for our time. I have seen myriads of people go into great debt just so they look like they live a certain lifestyle. I've heard of people max out credit cards, take out abundance of loans just to make sure that they had the highest quality furniture and the best decorations in their home. They have to have the newest phone. They have to have that new piece of clothing. They have to have that new car. So what if you have an outdated phone? What if you don't have that new piece of clothing? What if you have an older couch or armchair? They still work, don't they? There's a story of a young girl who went into great debt just so that she can keep her image up on social media. She told that she did not wear the same outfit twice when she posted pictures. God's word teaches us that it's better to look a little worse in the eyes of society and just live within your means than to become poor to keep up this look that you're more wealthy than you are. There's a story from the Chicago Tribune in 1995, and it shares the story of 67-year-old carpenter Russell Herman. He died in 94, and his will included a staggering set of bequests. Included in his plan was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System. To top off the list, he left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. And that sounds extremely generous, but there was a small problem. His only asset was an 83 Oldsmobile. He made these grand pronouncements, but there was no real generosity involved. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. Don't pretend to be or have what you don't. What matters is how God sees you, not how other people see you. And I'll give you one more temptation of money, and it's a biggie. Money tempts us to not trust God. Money tempts us to not trust God. Riches, they lead us to trust in them and not God, because they give us the sense of security, the sense of protection. In Proverbs 18:11, it says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." So the rich person imagines and thinks that their wealth is this strong city and this high wall, you know, protecting them from any danger or any trouble, but it's all in our imagination. It's not real. 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. And the book tells us that the rich is wise in his own eyes. So riches, they entice us to be self-sufficient. And this is a recipe for disaster. And the reason this is not good is because you can't ultimately trust wealth. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Showing us that wealth is fleeting, so we shouldn't seek security in it, for it's untrustworthy. And it gives this image of your eyes gaze on the money, and it's like this, it sprouts wings and just flies away. And so it's showing us that money's here today and gone tomorrow. It doesn't really provide the security that you need. It can come as it can go as easily as it comes. Story of James Marshall, and he left his family home in New Jersey as a young man, and like many others, he migrated west. And after contracting malaria while living in Missouri, he was advised to go further west, and in 1845 he arrived in California. He'd entered this partnership agreement with a man named John Sutter to build a sawmill. And when they discovered that the spillway they had constructed was too narrow to handle the amount of water needed to operate the mill, they began the process of enlarging it. And on the morning of January 24th, 1848, as Marshall examined the channel, he found large flakes of pure gold sparking one of the greatest gold rushes in history. But Marshall did not profit from the discovery. The mill project failed. His mines did not produce. A vineyard that he bought went bankrupt. And in his old age, he was reduced to abject poverty, and he died alone in a small shack. Wealth is fleeting. It can come and go so easily, so don't put your trust in it. Even in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, the author asks of God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So the sage understands not only the temptations that wealth and poverty bring, but he also understands his own sinfulness. He knows that in riches there's a strong temptation to trust in them and not in God. He knows in poverty there's a strong temptation to steal, to devise sinful ways to get money. So he simply asks to be given what he needs so that he's wholly dependent on God. So if money is not where true security is found, where is it found? It's in God. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the man who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. In God, you have all the security that you need. In Him, you find true satisfaction and riches. I think of 1 Timothy 6:17, and it talks about this truth so well. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Where is your trust? In riches or in God, who richly supplies everything you need? So money certainly has a lot of temptations that come along with it. So as we obtain money, we need to battle these temptations, but we also need to remember that money is a resource from God. Money is a resource from God. When it comes down to it, ultimately, any and all money we receive is from God. We are told in 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord makes rich. But you also think that God provides all the necessary pieces for us to gain money. So you think he gives us brains to think. He gives us bodies to do physical labor. And he not only has given them to us, but he sustains them so that we can continue to work. He provides the rain for the fields, for the farmers. He works in people's hearts to give generously. He created everything that makes making money or receiving money possible. So really, it all comes from God, and that means we need to be good stewards of what he has given us. But also, as Christians, means we are to give part back to him. Turn to Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, 9. Says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Since wealth comes from God, then we ought to honor him with it and with the first fruits of our produce, meaning we give back to him the best. And the way we give back to him is partly through the church. There's a story of a father who he gave his little girl $2. And he said, you can do anything you want with one of the dollars, but the other dollar belongs to God. With joy, she ran to the candy store. And on the way, she tripped, and the $1 fell into the storm drain. And so she got up and said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. Okay. But how many times do we act like that little girl with our money? So we hoard our money for ourselves as God's money goes down the drain. As you think about your money, do you remember that it is from God, and we should give back to him out of gratefulness, out of thankfulness? And since our money is a resource given by God, then our money should also be used generously. And you see that throughout the book of Proverbs. The book says that those who are generous will be blessed. The one who gives to the poor will not want. In 19:17, it talks about how the person who gives to the who is generous to the poor, lends to the Lord. Meaning, by being generous with your money to people who are in need, you're actually giving to God. Giving to others is not a waste. It's a great display of love for God, love for others. And our typical mindset is that if we hold on to it, we gain. If we give it away, we lose. But Proverbs flips that on its head. And it shows that the opposite is that if we hoard, we lose. If we give, you gain. Are you generous with your money? Do you give toward those who are in need? Or do you kind of hoard it for yourself? Are you a little stingy with it? 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19 exhorts us to do this. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So be generous with your money that God blesses you with, and store up treasure in heaven. So we give to those in need. One practical way of this is through our church's fellowship fund. We as a church have set up this fellowship fund so that when the deacons become aware of a legitimate need, they can take care of that individual through that fund. But there's also numerous other ways to be generous. You could give to an individually yourself. There are many missionaries to give towards, etc. But here's the key. When you view money as a resource from God, then you're more prone to give to those in need. But also we see where to use our money wisely. Obviously, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, so we have to use it wisely. We're to be faithful stewards of the money that he gives us. And that means we handle it with wisdom. And so we're told in the book of Proverbs not to make any rash pledges. But also, if we lend money to a stranger, we should take a pledge. And the idea really is to be wise with your money so that you're not foolishly putting yourself in a spot where you needlessly lose it. And when you get to Proverbs 21:17, it explains that the one who loves pleasure will become poor. So our money isn't to be used solely on self-indulgence. But we are to be diligent and work hard and plan ahead. For as you think about it, it's often our hard work and wisdom that becomes the means by which God blesses us, provides for our needs. That's why, you know, we need to get jobs, because God, that's a means of God providing for us. You know, we're not told to just sit around. Think about last week's sermon on work. We are to work hard. So here's the key to using your money wisely. You must believe that it is a resource from God. Think of the impact of our handling of money. If you always remembered that this is a precious resource from God that I am to be a good steward of. And if we did that, we would give back to God. We would be generous with it. We would use it wisely. Money isn't yours to waste. It's not yours to be self-indulgent with or hoard. It's from God Almighty. So be thankful he's given it to you, and use it with generosity and wisdom. So Proverbs certainly demonstrates to us that when it comes to your money, you must use your money wisely. Like I said at the beginning, money is a tricky thing. It could easily suck you into sin. So you must have a proper mindset when it comes to money. It's limited. It can't satisfy you now. It can't help you on Judgment Day. And never forget the temptations that come with it. It can lead to sinful means to get it, pretending to be something you aren't, abusing power, not trusting in God. And remember that it's a resource from God that we are to use wisely and generously. So are you using your money wisely? If you have sinfully gained money in the past, use this time to repent of that sin. There is forgiveness in Christ. If you're trusting in your money, turn and trust in God alone. If you think that money will satisfy you, realize that hopeless endeavor and turn to the one who truly satisfies and saves. Go to Christ. Find the strength, find the power to fight the temptations of money and to use it wisely. And however much money you get in this life, use it for his glory. According to the world's view, you may be poor, but guess what? If you're a Christian, you are actually extremely rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Christ was rich, but he became poor for us by going to the cross and dying for our sins so that we could become rich in him. Have you trusted in his work on the cross? If not, do that this morning. If you have trusted in him, remember that you have been enriched in Christ, and that's what truly matters. He's our trust. He's our high wall. He is our strong tower. And the good news is that this truth isn't in our imagination. It's reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the great and gracious God and King, Lord over heaven and earth. We submit to you today. realizing that everything we have is from you. We're humble servants under you, stewarding your gifts, your money, the time that you have given to us, everything that we have. We are just merely stewards of your graces, and the benefits that you have given us. Help us to use them wisely and generously with people, loving you and loving others. In Christ's name, amen.